Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for just the hands and everybody who just contributed to this, but ultimately, again, for just allowing us just as your people, as worshipers of you, just to gather together, to give you praise, just to sing out your goodness and truth about who it is that you are. And Father, I ask that as we continue to gather here, as we dive into your word again, would you continue to reveal yourself to us? Would you continue just to bestow your grace upon us? Whether this is the first time we've heard a message like this, or whether this is the 100th time that we know that your truth resonates and that your truth continues to grow and to develop us into better people who follow after you, who continue to seek after who it is that you want and seek after your heart. So God, would you just be with me, allow your Holy Spirit to dwell within me and allow me to speak your truth. And again, just continue to allow us just to see what it is that you want us to learn from your passage, to learn from your scripture, and to see the sacrifice of your son for us. So God, again, we thank you for this time. We praise you and just look forward to today that we can gather together again in your church, in your building, where we together can be the church and we can worship you and have communion and have celebration, have community, that we can do all of these things together again in your house to give you glory. So we do these, we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope you guys are doing well, and I hope you guys are staying safe as best as you can. Again, Brittany and I have been doing the best that we can. We've been trying to stay as in place as possible and trying not to lose our minds in the process of it. I'm sure that applies to a couple of you guys as well. But what I wanted to talk today about is entrances, right? We talk about how people come into the room, how people follow and develop into where they're at. And really, I wanted to try to figure out if I could do a really cool video entrance here, but I'm kind of limited by just having a webcam and kind of the room that I'm in. I couldn't really put a red carpet or do something really crazy. But in everywhere else that we see, entrances are a really big deal, right? How people come into a room, how people enter into a place just makes a presence. Right, in basketball, we look at how they do this, and they usually have the lights down low, and they have some big pump music up, and the MC from the overheads just blasts out the names of each of the players as they come down, and they have this big setup that they do, right? And then in baseball, you have these big walkout numbers. They have these musics for each of the players and for the pitchers, and as they go to their positions, it's just, it hypes you up to get ready for what they're about to do. Or in football, they have all the players gathered together and they run out to the field. And you can see even in this picture, they're usually surrounded by mascots, by cheerleaders, by all kinds of people. And they just run out and you hear just the cheering from the crowd of seeing all the players enter into the field at one time. Or if you've ever seen boxing or MMA or wrestling or things like that, they have this music playing while the training group walks them out. They make the path for them, and the announcer's just spinning out like, this guy weighs this much and has won this many battles and this forth and so forth like that. Or perhaps maybe you're more familiar with movies, like with Spider-Man and in the Marvel series in general. Like when Spider-Man comes onto the scene and he steals Captain America's shield and is in the first time in uniform, it was just epic to see that happen. Or even just the way they did Star-Lord with Guardians of the Galaxy, just watching him dance his way in. It was just a really unique way that you saw somebody enter into the scene. Or one of my favorites in this case was when Thor returned back to Earth from Infinity War. Just that pose and just the hammer, the axe rather more specifically, it was just really just epic entrances for these superheroes. And I think for us, we don't really get that as regular people, right? We don't make these big entrances on a day-to-day scene. Usually the only time you would see some kind of entrance from us would probably be at like a wedding, you know, like when you get paired up with somebody and they call your name down and you get to do a little dance or something. But the point of what you're doing as you're being entranced is to point towards the bride and groom, right? You're pointing to them who are coming in. They're the big deal. They're the ones who make the big entrance. And the purpose of making an entrance, it's to make a statement, right? It's about letting everyone know that you've arrived. It's about letting everyone know that we're here and that things are about to get exciting. That things are about to happen. The great things are about to happen. And today, what I want to go over is perhaps the biggest entrance in the Bible and really the world. And we're looking at the entrance of when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And the reason why this entrance is so big is because this is where Jesus enters and walks into and towards the cross, where he dies for the sins of people like you and me, so that we would all have this opportunity to have eternal life with Jesus. And I'll go more into that later on. But what I want to do today is look at this Sunday. You see, this Sunday is one Sunday prior to Easter, and it happens to have a particular name. We call it Palm Sunday. Now, knowing that Easter is when we celebrate Christ rising from the dead, that must mean that at some point he had to die. His physical body had to pass away. And so that means for us, the start of Easter here, of Palm Sunday, is the start of Jesus's last week here on earth. And so in the church world, in the church calendar, we give this week a special name as well. It's called Holy Week or Passion Week. Now, with that same idea, as we kind of dive into this, there are four gospels that tell the ministry of Jesus here on earth. There are four gospels that tell everything that happens that Jesus does while he's here on earth. But what you may not have looked at here is the breakdown of those four gospels in terms of what is Jesus doing and how it's being done. Between these four gospels, there are 89 chapters in total. And of those 89 chapters, there are four that cover the birth of Jesus. You see a little bit of it in Matthew, you see a little bit in Luke. There are only four chapters that cover when Jesus was born. The majority of the chapters are the life, the ministry life that Jesus does, the 3 years of ministry that Jesus does. It covers in 59 chapters. But finally, the part that we're going to be looking at more specifically today is the last 26 chapters. 26 chapters covers 1 week of Jesus' ministry. And for good reason, right? 30% of the gospel writings revolve around 1 week alone. And there's a reason they take so much detail into this week. And I wish that I could go over every single thing that happens in this week, but I just don't have enough time in just one sermon to do so. And so what I want to do is for each of the days, as we progress through this Holy Week, through this Passion Week that we're in, is each day, starting tomorrow at 12 p.m., I want to release a video that's a short devotional or a short illustration of just what is happening in the life of Jesus and how we can be applying that to our lives today. And so I said it at the beginning, and again, I'm still not used to really saying this, but if you haven't subscribed, would you consider doing so? And I think, what is it? And then you can click that bell notification so that when our videos come out, you can be aware of them. But again, if you would mind doing that, then you can see these videos when they come out. You can worship with us and spend time in devotion to seeing what life is like, what Jesus was doing each of these days as he progresses through. But again, what I want to do now is, again, focus on today, this Sunday. What is Jesus doing this Palm Sunday, this entrance into Jerusalem? What is that like? And to do that, we're going to be in John chapter 12. So if you want to open your Bibles or turn in your devices, or again, I'll have them here on the screens. We're going to be in John chapter 12. We're going to be starting in verse 12 specifically. So again, John chapter 12, verse 12. And so for us, that reads, "The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palms and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" So as I mentioned earlier, there are 59 chapters of Jesus doing ministry through the four Gospels. And so what we pick up here in chapter 12 of John is that Jesus had performed one of the bigger miracles of his career, in a sense, of bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And so naturally, people all around are interested in seeing Jesus, and they want to know what he's going to do next. For us, this would be really similar to like a concert coming out, right? And you hear that everything is about to happen, and you're excited to see what's about to happen next. And you see that this new group has released this new album, and you want to hear those songs out of those albums. So you're willing to travel to the next city nearest to you that they're going to so you can listen to them, right? This is what the people of Jerusalem are doing. They are hearing that Jesus is coming, and they want to see Jesus. So they are traveling to Jerusalem to see Jesus. And just at these concerts, a lot of times you'll see people with these big poster boards of "We love you," or, you know, "You're my favorite band," or, you know, "This guy or this girl, you're the cutest," or whatever it is. They have these poster boards to make these announcements to welcome the band as they come in. And so what the people of Jerusalem are doing is they cut down these palm tree branches. They cut these to show that they are excited to see that Jesus is here. They are excited to see that Jesus has arrived. Because you see, palm tree branches in biblical times were a sign of grandeur. They're also a sign of victory. All around the world, people would have waved palm tree branches at festivals or celebrations. In fact, if you were a Greek competitor in the games and you won, you would have come riding back into your city waving palm tree branches around so that people knew that you won your game. And kings would have these engraved on coins or in their palaces as a sign of peace, as a sign of wealth, and a sign of prosperity. So the Jewish people here are waving their palm tree branches as a sign that they are announcing that Jesus has won, that Jesus has victory over, and in their minds, it was victory over the Roman government because they were being oppressed by the Roman government. And we read that there in verse 13. They shouted, Hosanna. And Hosanna in the original Hebrew would have been Hoshea Na, and that directly translated would have been, please save or save now. So they are yelling at Jesus. They are shouting to Jesus to save us. And so what we see in the next part here is, aside from the palm tree branches, we see the next big thing that kind of takes over is this idea of a donkey, right? In verses 14 and 15, it reads, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Right, in these next two verses, we read that Jesus found a donkey and that he rode it into the city. But I feel like this brings up a couple questions in that. Like, if Jesus and his entire ministry had been walking everywhere, like, why suddenly the need for a donkey? And then, why a donkey? Like, of all animals that he could have chosen from, like, why did he choose a donkey? And conveniently enough, because I wrote it this way, but both of those answers can be answered, or both of those questions can be answered together. They're really two parts, but one answer that we look at here. So the first one, the first reason why Jesus comes in on a donkey is because it's to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. Again, our Bible is divided into two parts. We have the Old Testament, which reveals to us God's plan to bring a Savior into this world. And then we have the New Testament, which shows the fulfillment of this plan. So in the Old Testament, God revealed to different people at different parts in time his plan for the Savior to come. And to one prophet, one named Zechariah, he revealed part of his prophecy of the coming Savior. And it reads like this. This is in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is what John was citing in verse 15, what we just read just a second ago. This was all predicted 500 years ago. This moment that Jesus, the King, the Messiah, is coming in riding on a donkey, this was predicted 500 years prior to this moment. And keep in mind that, again, Jesus is God. So that this prophecy that was written 500 years ago, Jesus helped inspire Zechariah to know that. Then Jesus, in his earthly body right now, he has been waiting for this moment to come riding in on this donkey to fulfill the prophecies of him being the Messiah, of him being the coming Savior to ride in on this donkey into Jerusalem. Right? So that's the first part that we see here, that Jesus chooses to ride in a donkey specifically now to fulfill prophecy that was foretold way before him, way before his physical arrival, at least. But the second part of this is, why a donkey? Like, right? Why specifically did he choose a donkey? Because I don't know about you, but anytime that I hear the word donkey now because of this movie, I immediately go to this, right? When I hear donkey, Eddie Murphy's voice just comes into my mind, and that's it. That's all I can get through. But I think this also happens to fit this illustration well, too, because in the movie, you have Shrek, who's this lowly ogre isolated by himself, and he finds a lowly donkey. It pairs well. You have both of these everyday creatures, so to say, just paired together. And I think that's part of the reason why Jesus chose to ride on a donkey, because it showed that he was for the people. Because donkeys were everyday man items. They were there and they were used for work. They were used by the people. But horses, those were for more prestigious, more elite, more wealthy people. So Jesus riding in on the donkey shows that he wasn't here for just the rich, for just the elite, for just the prestigious, for just the famous, but that Jesus was here for everyone. And the other part of why this donkey is more specifically chosen is that it's cultural. And that part is really lost on us today because I don't ride a donkey anywhere I go, and nobody else does too, so we don't see that cultural part. But when a king arrives into a land, if he comes riding in on a horse, the people would have known instantly that that king was there for war, that he comes in riding on a horse to conquer the land, to rule over the land, that he is there to do something warlike, essentially, right? But when the people see a king riding on a donkey, it meant that he was there for peace. So when the people saw Jesus riding in on this donkey, they knew immediately that Jesus came here to bring them peace. So that's why at this moment, Jesus rides a donkey, why specifically he chose to ride a donkey. It was to fill the Old Testament prophecy and to show that he was here for everyone and to bring everyone peace. Now, the last thing that I want to get into what is so special about Palm Sunday is Jesus' response to the people. Again, the people are yelling and crying out, Hosanna, save us. And we see Jesus' response. But for that, we have to turn to a different gospel. We have to see a different account, a different witness of this event. And for that, we look towards the gospel of Luke. Again, Luke was a physician, so his gospel contains much more detail than really any of the other gospels in general. So for that, I'm going to put up for you. You can stay where you're at, but we're going to be in Luke 19. This is verse 41 specifically. And this is when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. It says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. And so Jesus, in entering into Jerusalem, in his omniscience, and that is that Jesus, as God, he knows everything. He's all-knowing. He sees the events of things that are to happen here in Jerusalem. That while Jesus right now is surrounded by people, again, who are shouting, Hosanna, save us, save me, please save us now. In less than a week, Jesus is going to be surrounded by people who are yelling for his crucifixion. They are yelling for him to be killed on a cross, the most gruesome and horrible way that they could kill somebody. The people of Jerusalem are crying out, Hosanna, right now because they are crying out for a conquering king. But what they fail to understand is that Jesus first had to come as the sacrificial lamb before he would come as the conquering king. And it's this misunderstanding that the Jewish people and the people of Jerusalem have that makes Jesus weep for them. And in teaching on this passage, John Piper gave just a great illustration for why Jesus responds, how he does. And I'm just going to steal it because it's an amazing illustration and just fits so well here. So imagine for us right now that there's a young doctor and he's going on a 6-month-long mission trip to a third world country because he's the only doctor who's qualified to treat a unique disease. And his wife and 3 kids, they are sad to see him go, but they understand why he needs to go. And so the months pass, the family counts the days, they're anxious for their father to come home, they're anxious for their husband to come home. And as they near the return, their excitement just continues just to grow and to build up, right? And when the day finally arrives that their dad is supposed to come home, the kids wake up and they're shouting, Daddy's coming home, Daddy's coming home. And the mom is standing by the window looking and waiting, and she's anxious with butterflies in her stomach, and she can feel her heart just beating through her chest. And then they see this yellow taxi pull up to the house, and the dad steps out, and the kids, in just their excitement, they run over, and he gives them each just a huge, big hug, each one more unique than the other one. And the mom just waits patiently by the door. And the young doctor, he walks over and he embraces his wife. And she says, welcome home, with joyful tears in her eyes. And with tears in his, he replies, it's good to be home. And when you look at this young doctor's eyes, there's a painful message in his tears. Because what you see is something that only he knows. That in his trip, in his mission trip to heal these people, the disease that he went to heal, he himself caught. And he now only has 1 week left to live. The pain and hurt that we feel for this doctor is just a glimpse of the pain and hurt that Jesus felt when he entered into Jerusalem. That while everybody was celebrating his entrance, while everybody was celebrating what they thought was to be the Savior coming, he ultimately knew that in 1 week, he would take on the sins of this entire world. This entire world would cast him out. That this entire world would throw their sins on him. And that he would take on these sins so that the world can be forgiven and that we can be reunited with God. Because see, we can all agree that this world is broken. That this world is in sin. And Jesus Christ came down from heaven to heal this world from sin. And the only way that he could do that was to take the sin that we have upon himself. See, Jesus Christ, who did nothing wrong, who never sinned, who never took on any kind of wrong, takes on our sickness, takes on our disease of sin upon himself, so that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus would have eternal life. And the penalty that we should have paid, that we still should pay, for the sins are put on Jesus on the cross. And that's what we look to celebrate 1 week from today on Easter. But that celebration can begin for you today. Right? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ today, if you believe what he did on the cross for you today, eternal life begins for you today. You don't need to wait until tomorrow, or you don't need to wait until next week to put your faith in Jesus. Your new life in Jesus can begin right now. And for those of you, if you've already made a commitment, then my challenge to you now is to invite people to experience that same life-giving commitment in Easter. That we have our Easter service next week. It'll be here online. And again, I mentioned at the very beginning, the link for that service is in the description below. So you can pass around that link to anyone and to everyone that you know. And I'll put it up on the screen just in case if you don't see it below, but it's right here. Just send this. You can send it via text, via email, or Instagram, or call somebody up and let them know that invite them to this Easter service. But more importantly than just that, if you do invite somebody, then after Sunday, your role is to reach out to them. It's to follow up with them. And again, your role in that isn't to convince them or to persuade them or to overpower them into believing who Jesus is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Your role is to be a good friend and a follower of Christ and just to tell others about who he is. Because you see, the story about the young doctor is all too real for us today. With COVID-19 all around us, we're all dealing with the consequences of what it means for us to live in this broken world. But available for all of us today is this free gift of eternal life in heaven with Jesus, where there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no death. And my prayer for each of you watching, whether you're watching live with us right now or you're watching this sometime in the future, is that you embrace that life, that gift from Jesus today. And I pray that you would do that immediately, that you would do that now, that you know, again, you don't need to wait till tomorrow. You don't need to wait until Easter, but you can embrace this gift of eternal life right now. And so with that, let me pray and we'll close out. We'll go into our time of communion here. But Father, again, I just pray over each and every person here that would you continue to watch over us and would you guide us? But ultimately, again, would you lead us to see who it is that you are? Would you lead us to see your glory and your gospel? Would you lead us to see that it's you that we worship, that it's you that we seek after, but ultimately it's you and your grace that saves us, that heals us, that takes away this disease and restores us. Father, again, would you work within everyone here? Would you soften our hearts to see your story, to see your goodness throughout the Old Testament, that you've told of your coming Savior and that you have sent him here, and that we can embrace this and that we can endure the hardships of today because we know that your plan is greater than anything we've ever seen, and that we know that we can endure the pains and sufferings of today because we know that there is a life after this one, that we know that there is joy after this one. So Father, again, would you continue to work within us? Would you continue to soften our hearts and to allow us just to be bold and courageous and tell others of who it is that you are and what you're doing in our lives? So we do these things and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.